It is our great joy and delight to come to you again with expositions of the Word of God, and we are dealing with 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter. Peter, you remember, was the apostle of hope, and he's encouraging God's people in the midst of persecution from the outside and from false teachers on the inside. That's why in the first chapter of 2 Peter, his great desire is then that we might have the knowledge of the word of the Lord, not only in our heads, but also in our lives. And it's the word of God that's going to guard us from false teachers, especially in the last days. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we're dealing with the opposition to the truth, which is from false teachers. In the first chapter, we had holy men who were moved by the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, we have the false teachers, and these are the ones who are the source of poison. They come as ministers of righteousness, but they are also the children of the enemy. They come for one purpose, and that is to deceive the people of God, to destroy especially the faith of those who love the Savior. And they're among God's people. They're trickery. They're full of trickery. They're covetous. They have a lot of false spirituality, unbridled sensuality, and they have, can I say, a convenient morality, which appeals to a great many people. Now, the nature of their teaching we find in verse 1. These were destructive heresies which they brought, and the object of their heresy was the denial of the person and work of Christ. And hence they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then that was the nature of their teaching. They denied his person, they denied his work. And as I said a moment ago, their doom is prophesied. And then verses 2 to 3, we had the influence of their teaching. The way of truth was evil spoken of. They affected many people. They posed as Christian leaders. And as I said a moment ago, they lead a great many astray by their convenient situation ethics, convenient morality. Sin is no longer sin. And then they were covetous. They made merchandise of the people of God. They lusted for position and honor. They came with deceiving words, feigned words to cheat, to allure people from the truth. And the very teaching they give leads to license. They talk about liberty, but the trouble is it produces gross sins. And it's a false spirituality which is, shall I say, accompanied with unbridled sensuality. These are strong words. I've got to use strong words. This is what Peter does. Now, when we come to verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we read from there, right on down through verse 9, is their judgment. And we started on this in our last lesson to see just one thing in verse 3, that their judgment slumbereth not. That is, it is certain. Men go along as if God was not righteous, as if God was not a judge. They can go on in their sin, and God apparently doesn't seem to do anything about it, failing to realize the patience of God. God is patient for the purpose of reaching men and women with the message of his Son. I can't help but bring that verse to your mind in Romans 2:4, which says, not knowing that the goodness of God should lead men to repentance. God allows you to go on and enjoy life, and you have no thought of God. In fact, I would say that even the average religious person in our country, so-called religious person, they give very little thought to God and the demands or the requirements of God for them. We start the day without God, and we go through the day without him. We go to sleep without him. It's a life of practical atheism. And this is not going to go by the board, I tell you. God is not only love, but God is righteous, and being a righteous God, sin must be dealt with. Not by man, but by a righteous God. And when he judges, he's going to judge righteously. May I remind you of the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the whole heavenly host praise God, and they say, how righteous are his judgments in the earth. God will always do the right thing. And when you say to me, why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that, my friend, do not sit in judgment on God. Are you more loving? Are you more merciful? Are you more gracious than God? No, God is long-suffering. But I must also say, according to Hebrews chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God without a Savior. And these false teachers, their judgment is certain. It slumbereth not. And then he gives us, in verses 4 to 6, the illustrations of the certainty of his judgment. Now I'm going to read these verses again. I touched them in our last lesson. Verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. Now he gives us three illustrations of the certainty of the judgment of a righteous God. The judgment of fallen angels, the judgment of the world before the flood, and the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. May I spend a moment on this? Here we talk about angels that sin who are being reserved in dens of extreme darkness, in Tartarus. These who left not their first estate, that is, they left their principality. You have this in the book of Jude, verse 6. And if I might go back to the book of the Gospel through Luke, chapter 8, where our Lord speaks of the fact that he saw Satan pitched out of heaven with a great following. And if God spared not the angels, do you think that God will spare these false teachers? By the way, may I inject here, Tartarus, this place of extreme darkness, is not the final abode of fallen angels. They are kept in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In other words, they know that judgment is sure, and they're kept there waiting judgment. You see, well, are all fallen angels there? No, we have demons, and you remember when our Lord was upon earth, the demons requested the Lord Jesus Christ that he would not send them into the abyss. They know their destination. They know about this. That's why in that verse in Luke chapter 8, the 31st verse, the demons besought Jesus that he would not command them to go into the deep, into the abyss. As I say, they know their principalities. In one other part of Luke's gospel, where Jesus said, I saw Satan cast out of heaven. And I believe at that time you have where these angels were cast out to. Final abode of angels is found in the book of Revelation. Now the second one is the old world. You find this in Genesis chapter 6. Here you have ungodliness in full bloom. For I read that the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. In the book of Jude, you remember, in verses 14 and 15, you have this man Jude speaking of the fact that the old world was full of ungodly deeds. I think Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these when he spoke of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually, and it repented God that he had made man, and he delivered Noah and his family. If one were to go back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39, you remember Jesus said in that chapter, that prophetical chapter of Matthew, he said, before the coming of the Lord Jesus back to the earth, the condition of the world would be as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, they were ignorant of a coming judgment. It was not that they couldn't hear, they didn't want to hear. They were willfully ignorant of a coming judgment, because this man Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached the word of God of a coming judgment and discerned the message and the result was sure judgment. And there were three things that characterized that age: indifference to the person of God, gross immorality, looseness in morals, and ignorant of the things of God. And you know that that ignorance of God produces sin. Can I repeat that to you, my friend? It's because of our ignorance of God that men sin, that men oppose the gospel, that men oppose the people of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, why did they persecute him? Because, he said, they know not the Father nor me. In their very ignorance, they slew the Son of God. In chapter 16, Jesus said the time is going to come when Christians will be killed by some who think they're doing God service. And they do it, why? Because they know not me nor the Father. Ignorance of God, my friend, produces sin. The less I know of God, the more liable I am to live continually in sin, to be dominated, controlled, a life of sin. The more I know God, the more I walk with him, the more I realize his wonderful, wonderful grace and his love and his mercy and his tenderness, the more I want to please him. Now, I know I'm making a very strong statement, but I want to make it. Because in the time before the flood, it was not that they didn't have the opportunity, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness for at least approximately 120 years while the ark was preparing. For God says, I'll give man 120 years. In other words, I'm going to give him another 120 years of grace. And at the end of the 120 years of grace, there were only 8 souls in the human race on earth that were delivered. God made the provision for their deliverance, and the rest mocked and scoffed and spurned it, their ignorance of God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, the three things that characterize that age is characterizing our present age: indifference to the person of God, looseness in morals, and ignorance of God. God always has his witnesses. God has his witnesses today. And we're going to come back to this man Noah in a few moments when he talks about how God takes care of his own people. Now, the third one he gives to us in the passage, the third illustration of the certainty of judgment, is in verse 6 when he speaks of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you find this picture in the 19th chapter of the Gospel or the book of Genesis. And this is just a sample of what God will do with the ungodly. Gross immorality was the fruitage of their ignorance of God. Now, there was a man living in their midst. I said a while ago, God always has a witness. And I'm not going to excuse Lot when I speak of this, but Lot was there. Lot was a righteous man who lived in the midst of corruption. When I read chapter 19, or if I may go back to chapter 18, you remember that God came down to Abraham, who was sitting in his tent doors, a pilgrim. First verse of chapter 19, we have Lot sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom as a ruler. Contrast these two men. Abram was walking with God, was the friend of God. Lot got away from God. He was betrayed by world conformity. You pay a terrible price, my Christian friend, when you give into the world and conform ourselves or yourself to the world. We pay a terrible price. But in chapter 18, God came down to Abram and said, I've heard so many things about these cities of the plain. I'm going to come down to check on this thing. And I'm going to destroy these cities. My very righteous character demands judgment upon these cities. They're not only defiling themselves, but they defile everyone who comes in contact with them. And you remember how Abram began to plead with God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right If there's only 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30, 20, let not my Lord be angry if there's only 10 righteous. Will you say the city for 10's sake? Yes. If I find 10, I'll say the city for the 10's sake. By the way, I'm reminded of the book of Jeremiah, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse, when God said through Jeremiah, if you find one man who is righteous in the city of Jerusalem, I'll save the city for that one man's sake. Oh, the patience and long-suffering of God. There was not 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom. And when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with all their moral perversion, because you remember in the book of Isaiah, people of Israel are likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. When God wants to give us a picture of sexual perversion, gross immorality, he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, we have that same word, sodomy, today. And I read in that chapter that God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot and his family, his two girls. I'm not going to that all the detail of that picture, except to say this. God is long-suffering. God wants men to know him. And as the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason why the judgment of God is not falling on men today, with all their false philosophies, with all their sinfulness and moral corruption, is because God is gathering out a people for his name. He's redeeming sinners. And he's very patient with men. But God's purpose is going to be fulfilled, and he's going to gather out a people for his name. And my friend, if you've never accepted the Savior, may I urge upon you to do so. The time is very brief. God is not always going to be long-suffering. The very righteous character of God demands that sin and rebellion and lawlessness be punished. He's a righteous God as well as a God of love. He's a holy God. And wherever he finds sin, it must be punished. It must be judged. And the only place of safety is in Christ. Just as Noah and his family found the place of safety in the ark, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the place of safety for you and for me. And because of the certainty of judgment, and may I add, because of the long-suffering and tenderness of God, I would plead with any heart today, while it is still the day of grace, while God is still holding back the forces of judgment, I would plead with any heart who have never accepted the Savior to do so. God has given to us his Son. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He died that you might not die. He bore the wrath of God. He became an accursed thing that you and I can be delivered and freed from judgment, from death, and from the power of sin. That's why he could say in John 5:24, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And there is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the only Savior, and I would plead with your heart, my friend, to accept him today.